Yeah, thanks for having me back. It's good to be back with you. I know that today is a hard day, and so I just want you to know that you are not alone. We are praying for you. We're praying with you in Bellefonte. For those of you that don't know, I'm a church planter in Bellefonte Presbyterian Church. I came out of Oakwood Presbyterian. And we're praying for you guys in this time of transition as you look upon the Lord of what he has for this church. And we pray for the Turners as they seek the Lord's face as well and what's next for them. So we just want you to know that you're not alone. As we come now to a passage that we started looking at last week, Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And this is the great passage of contentment. Maybe it's very apropos for what we are all dealing with in this season, that we will fix our eyes upon the Lord and there learn the secret of contentment. And this evening, we will look at the power of contentment. So I'm going to read the word of the Lord and then we'll pray. Hear now Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by these words because we know that all too often we are grumbling and discontent. And Lord, that is a strong passion and desire for us to complain against you for what you are doing. And so this evening, open up these words and make them alive to us to see the power of contentment. And how it draws us deeper into your heart as you work contentment in us. So Holy Spirit, be with us. Apply these words to our hearts now. It's for your glory we pray these things and for our good. Amen. I don't know much about diamonds, but here's a few things I do know. Diamonds start as worthless carbon, I believe. Maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong. But put under extreme pressure over a long period of time, they become something valuable. Sinclair Ferguson tells a story of going to a diamond mine in South Africa. And after touring the mine, he says they thoroughly searched him just to make sure he wasn't carrying anything out. The foreman told him that they blast 16,000 tons of rock every day in order just to find a handful of diamonds. So not only are diamonds worthless to begin with, but put under pressure and for the right amount of time, they become something valuable. They're also very rare. This is why Jeremiah Burroughs' book on contentment is called The Rare Jewel of Contentment. Last week, we started to look at how contentment is not something that you just get once you become a Christian. It's something that is learned over time. We defined contentment last week as the supernatural power to submit and delight in everything that God gives us. We saw that we learned contentment through life's experiences, specifically suffering, and that in that suffering, Jesus is reordering the loves of our life. And that is why contentment is a rare jewel, because not everyone sees life that way, not even Christians. And when we do learn the secret of contentment, there is great power in it. And so this evening, we're going to look at four supernatural powers that contentment brings. The first power is this: contentment liberates us from the world's traps. Hebrews 13:5 says this: keep your life free from the love of money and be content in what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, Paul in 1 Timothy says this, 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if you have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For, and you know this, the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through its craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Contentment liberates us from the world's traps. When we learn the secret of contentment, when our loves are reordered by God, then we have the power to be free from the snares of this world, from senseless and harmful desires, from destruction and the pain that this world gives. When you are content with what God has given you, the blinders are off. You now see the world for what it really is. We see money and power and relationships for what they really are. They are gifts from God, not ends unto themselves. And we can recognize then the snares that want to kill our contentment. Two of those snares. One snare is comparison. I think comparison is a killer of contentment. And I think this is all too evident because we have comparison at our fingertips when it comes to technology. You see sound bites of people's lives on vacations, in their house that they just remodeled, wearing fine clothes that they just either got from Etsy or made themselves or bought at some high-end store. They look perfect, they sound perfect, they act perfect, and it makes you feel worse and worse about your body and your family and your life. I had a professor in seminary explained it this way. You get up in the morning, you're running late, you're already yelling at the kids, you're yelling at your spouse. You get to work, you're late to work, work is a debacle, you get yelled at by your boss. You're late for your lunch date then bails on you because it was the wrong day anyway, you get back to the office, everything just goes pretty south pretty fast. And then as you're driving home, you see either a sunset or you see something that captures your attention, you take a picture of it and you say, had a great day. Right? Comparison is a killer of contentment. Comparison leads to deep discontentment. In Acts 8, Peter has this interaction with a man named by the name of Simon the sorcerer. But it turned out that Simon wanted the gifts and not the giver. He wanted the other apostles who were doing healings and working miracles, and he wanted in on some of that action. He said he would even pay for that power. You see, comparison killed his contentment, and it led him actually to condemnation. Just take a moment. Consider how comparison has killed your contentment in what God has given you. What do you believe will bring you happiness, peace, contentment? The second killer of contentment is entitlement. Entitlement is a killer of contentment because it believes that you deserve more. Or it says, I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe that God would let this happen to me. I can't believe that this person is doing this to me. I deserve more. Do you know the word myopic? Myopic means nearsighted. When a person is myopic, they can only see themselves. Do you know this phrase, the me monster? Have you ever heard of the me monster? Maybe some of you have the me monster inside of you. I know that I do. The me monster is all about me. And I want things, and I want things my way. I want things done in my time because I can be very entitled. Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way. The heart is sick and deceitful above all things. Because as Augustine talks about, the heart is curved inward. And so we are always thinking that this world is about us. Entitlement is a killer of contentment. The me monster is only interested in self-preservation, self-justification, and self-righteousness. The me monster, the myopic self, the incurvatus of the heart, the inward curving of the heart, is the cancer of the self that leads to a deep entitlement that you deserve more from God. And that is a contentment killer. What is the antidote to these killers? What is the antidote that Paul gives us from this passage that kills comparison and kills entitlement and has a supernatural power to submit and delight in God? It's gratitude. Look at what he says at the very beginning of verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. There is a gratitude there, a joy there. Contentment lifts our heads from looking at our situation and allows us to look around, to be grateful, to even rejoice in our situation, no matter how terrible it might seem. The supernatural power of contentment liberates us from the entrapments of this world, the entrapments of comparison and entitlement, by allowing us to submit to God's plan for our life in a way that actually delights in what He is doing. Because when we are content with God, we have a relationship with a Father, the Father who has better for us and wants to pour out His blessings on us. That's the second power that contentment brings. It gets you ready to receive grace. Gets you ready to receive God's blessings when you are content in God. James 4:6 says this, God resists the proud, but He shows grace to the humble. Humility comes from contentment. Those who submit and delight in God's plans are humble. When that happens, they receive the blessings of grace from God. Contentment gets us ready to receive God's grace. Andrew Davis, who wrote a wonderful book called The Power of Christian Contentment, he says, when we are discontent, then we are not steady. We are shaking. We are restless. Do you feel that when you're not happy with your situation? When you are discontent? You're just kind of always looking for the next thing. What's the next thing? And it's hard to pour water into a glass that's always moving. Davis talks about this YouTube clip. And so I actually looked it up. And it's a hilarious YouTube clip of a man holding onto a jackhammer. And he is just, you know, getting all jostled around by this jackhammer. And then somebody gives him a bottle of water to drink. And of course, you know what happens, right? He's just like spraying the water all over him. And it's hilarious and it's funny. And it's so much like you and me when we are discontent. When we are discontent, we are unsettled. We are anxious. We are worried. We're being violently shaken so that God's blessings can't be poured into our hearts because we aren't resting in Him. Content in Him. Steady in Him. Psalm 46, it's an excellent psalm that talks about God as a fortress, solid, steady, immovable, steadfast. In Psalm 46:10, it says this, be still and know that I am God. The way we do that, the psalmist says, is by beholding what God has done. The works of His hands. Isn't that the passage that Trace read to us at the beginning of the service, the wonderful works of God. When we start recounting the wonderful works that God has done, we start to get steady, solid. We start to be content in what God has done. But most importantly, when we look to see what he has done for us, we see the cross. And there we see Christ, who has completely and totally forgiven you. Andrew Davis poses a question that resonates in my mind now. Whenever I am discontent, when I am restless, when I am anxious, and it's this. Is Christ's crucifixion and resurrection enough for me right now? Or does he need to do a little bit more? Is Christ's crucifixion and resurrection enough for me right now? In my parenting, that brings great discontent to me. In my marriage, that can bring such great discontent to me. In my ministry, that is always about comparison or entitlement. When I am faced with that, this is the question that resonates. Is Christ's crucifixion and resurrection enough for me right now? Do I need him to do a little bit more? When we turn back to Christ in our discontentment, when we rest and are still before God, then we humble ourselves before him and he fills us full of his blessings. For he draws near to those that are humble. And when that happens, then we become a powerful witness to him. That's our third power. Contentment is a powerful witness to those around us. When we are free from the world's entrapments, when we have received God's blessings of grace, then we become powerful witnesses to him, for him, to those around us. Acts 16 is the story of Paul in Philippi. This letter that he's writing to the Philippians, he's actually in prison when he's writing this letter. Like a nasty prison, not like a nice prison. And he's writing this letter about being content. But you know, they've already experienced his contentment and the power of his contentment and the power that his contentment brings as a witness. If you remember in Acts 16, Paul goes to Philippi and there's no Christians there yet. But God is at work. And so he goes around like Paul does and he starts preaching the word. He starts preaching about Jesus Christ and all of a sudden people start getting saved. And as he's going around doing this, a young woman, a young girl really, who was possessed by a demon, started following him. And the demon started to harass Paul and his friend Silas. And Paul got so fed up of this demon that he cast that demon out of that girl. Well, that girl was a slave. And she was owned by a man who used to use her to do all sorts of nefarious things. And this man was furious because now this slave was useless to him. And so he lied about Paul and Silas and got them locked up. Paul and Silas were locked up in a prison. And it was very interesting. They have a very interesting point they make where their feet are in stockades. So that means they're sitting there with their feet locked up for hours and hours and hours, sitting in filth, sitting in their filth and others' filth, in a filthy prison. They were locked up unjustly. So what do Paul and Silas do? Well, they called their lawyer. I was just seeing if anyone was paying attention. No. What did they do? They prayed and they sang songs. And all of a sudden, around midnight, there's this massive earthquake and everything opens up. The doors open up, the chains fall off. And the jailer, who's in charge of them and all the other prisoners, realize what's happened. that he has basically lost all the people that he's supposed to be watching, he draws out his sword and is ready to kill himself. And Paul calls out, "Hey, don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And the jailer was flabbergasted. And so he moved, and so moved by the prisoners that had stayed, that he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas didn't even hesitate, right? They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your whole household will be saved." What was the witness? Paul's contentment. That he saw everything, even trumped up charges that put him in prison, as an opportunity to share the gospel. My friends, Paul's contentment, this supernatural power to submit and delight in whatever God gives him, allows him to stay in that stinking prison and then be a witness for the sake of Christ. My friends, Grace Presbyterian, all eyes on you. Over the next few weeks and months, people will be watching, how is this church going to respond to the situation that God is bringing them through? Will you be a church that is content and uses it, leverages it to the gospel, to give opportunity to tell people of who your faith is in and who will provide for you? Because I'm sure the temptation will be to be discontent and to grumble. But you see, my friends, contentment is an active delight that brings with it a rest that the world longs for. And when they see it, they want to know how to get it. Let's stop here for a moment. Think about the people that need to hear this. And then let's think about ourselves. What kind of gospel does your life preach? Not just what you say, but how you say it. All too often, I preach a gospel that I don't always live. Even this sermon series that I've gotten to do again for you all has convicted me. What do my children see? What do they hear me say from the pulpit? And what do they see in our home? How do they see me worry and get frustrated and angry about situations? How many times do I turn things back to me instead of to Christ? So as we learn contentment, it gives us the power to be a witness to the faithfulness and grace of God. But my friends, that doesn't come from self-empowerment. That doesn't come from strong, willful thinking or even our faithfulness. It comes from Christ's abiding in us. That's our fourth superpower that contentment brings. Contentment only comes from being connected to Jesus. What does he say here at the very end? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The supernatural power to submit and delight in everything God gives you comes from being connected to Jesus. Jesus says it this way, John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The secret to living a content life is being connected to Jesus, abiding with Christ. By looking to him as the author, he's the one who started the book of faith in your life, and he's going to perfect the book of faith in your life. Resting in what he has done for you on that cross, and then delighting in what he is doing in all situations that he brings you through. And as we abide in him, we see how he was content in the Lord God, his Father, for he submitted to his Father's plan. Philippians 2, verse 6, just earlier in this book, it says, "Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to grasp. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." My friends, Christ submitted to the Father's plan and delighted in it. Hebrews 12:2 says, he despised the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. What's that joy? That joy is the Father's glory and you. Christ was thinking about you on that cross. Christ's contentment was the supernatural power to submit and delight in the Father's plans because he knew something better was coming. He was going to be exalted over all things, and everything was going to be placed under his feet. And Paul's contentment and our contentment comes from Jesus, who strengthens him and strengthens us today to remember that Jesus is in total control. As one pastor says, Jesus looks at this world and says, there's not a square inch that is not mine. And that he is now working in all things for good, for those that love him and according to his purpose. And that in all situations, Jesus was making Paul look more like Jesus. But that contentment, that supernatural power to submit and delight in all that God gave him, it came from being connected with Christ. My friend, are you discontent tonight? Are you searching for contentment? And it seems to be elusive and hiding and unattainable. Look to Jesus Christ. See how he can bring contentment that you long for. Return to him through repentance, rejoicing, and resting in his control. My friends, days are coming for this church where you will feel discontent. It will be a temptation. Remember that Jesus is with you and that you can do all things through him that strengthens you. May God be gracious to teach us the secret of contentment, and may its power in our life be a testimony to his grace and love in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we need you to do this work in us. Because we are weak. Our spirit is certainly willing. Lord, we believe. We believe that you can do all things. We believe that you will provide in all situations. Lord, we believe that you are good and you only give good things to your children. But our flesh is weak. So help our unbelief. Lord, be with this church. Be with the Turners. Lord, in this time of transition and change, let them see your sovereign hand over everything. And let this church grow in learning the secret of contentment so that they can be a powerful witness to a watching world of your faithfulness and your goodness through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.